Now, these are basic truths that are vital in relation to salvation. And we've been looking at the doctrine of soteriology, doctrine of salvation. We've been looking especially at the riches of divine grace, all the things that happen the moment you believe. Well, now we're getting into what is this believing this morning, especially. What is it to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Last time, let me review just briefly if I might. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. And Bill, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now let me say by way of introduction, when it comes to theology study, it's very important to understand doctrine, very important to understand what we believe, why we believe it, based upon the Word of God. It is more of a study, but these things will ground you in your faith if you understand them. And for instance, many times the doctrine of repentance is misunderstood. And it's considered a change of life. It isn't. It's a change of mind. And conversion is the change of life. And that follows repentance. There's the fruit of repentance. And then another misunderstanding is that it's two separate steps. You have repentance and then you have faith. No, it's a simultaneous thing. Repentance is basically acknowledging that one is a sinner. For instance, a person might say, I believe Jesus Christ. Are you a sinner? Oh, no. I'm a pretty good person. Well, that's not repentance. That's not a repentant faith. That's not a saving faith. There always must be repentance associated with faith in order to be saved. But it isn't a separate step. In fact, this is something that is wrought by God. I realize there's a human responsibility involved. But it is that which associates personal trust in Christ, this repentance. Now, we're going to focus on faith here. In the second sheet, saving faith is a personal reliance or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His substitutionary death for our sins and resurrection. Faith is the true response to the gospel message resulting in salvation. Now, these are basic verses, but let's read at least a few of them. Let's go to John. Recently, in fact, last week, Mary Dinda was here, and the daughter of the first lady in our church, Ann Dinda, that's Dorianne's grandmother, and her mother told her before she died, remember John 3:16, she wasn't a Christian yet, and she did, and she was saved through the testimony of her mother especially, but through this verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believeth in Him. Now we're going to see that's more than an intellectual assent to a fact. That belief, saving belief. And notice it's personal. It's believing in Him. And of course He gave His Son. It is referring to a substitutionary death. There's faith in Christ's blood. Romans 3:25. Please go to John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And notice that's past tense there. Hath everlasting life. You already have it if you believe. In fact, you're born again if you believe. John 3. John 6, 40 and 47 basically say the same thing. Let's skip to John 20, verse 30. Because this is important. a Jehovah's Witness might say, I believe that. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I have redemption through him. Sounds good. It's true. But they deny that Jesus is God. And so John 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now that title, Son of God, always refers to his deity. He's of one nature with the Father. I and the Father are one. So, faith. Faith is the basis of salvation. That's mentioned 98 times in the Gospel of John. Okay, Romans, another key book. Let's go to Romans 1. John emphasizes life. Romans emphasizes justification. Faith, or some form of the word, is used 63 times in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, and of course that's in contrast to what? To works. To human effort and merit. Chapter 3, verse 21. Now the law was given that man would have the knowledge of sin. He says that in 3:19 and 20. Nobody's justified by the deeds of the law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now this is an important subject here, imputed righteousness. That's justification is God's acknowledgement. One has been declared righteous. Does it mean you're made righteous? No. It means God's righteousness is put to your account. Do you feel it? No. You believe it, and God declares it. Even the righteousness of God. That's the amazing thing about that. But again, just through faith. Now, chapter 4, verse 5. Now, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Hebrews 4:1 says that you must mix the gospel with faith for it to do you any good. That's my translation. And so faith is the ingredient here in salvation. Now, faith, very important, is not merely intellectual. In other words, it's not assenting to a fact. I believe that. A lot of us did that before salvation. I did. I thought I believed that. I thought I was a Christian. Well, that doesn't mean I was saved. That's a matter of the heart, right? And a person can understand the gospel and assent to the gospel before they personally trust Christ. Let's go to Psalm 112, verse 7. Now, Romans 10:9 says, With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made. With the heart, and believes unto righteousness. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Matter of the heart. Now, faith is based upon the Word of God. This is very important. Now, the Word of God contains what the Bible calls the faith. We're to contend for the faith. In other words, it's objective. This is what we believe, right? We're not talking about that today. We're talking about the subjective faith, the personal trust. But it is based on the objective faith of the Bible. And now, some I'll quote for time, but Romans 10 says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That context shows how can they believe unless there's a preacher. In other words, how can they believe unless they hear the content of the Bible? They can't, because you're saved through faith in the word. And Let's go to John 17:10. Jesus' prayer, and he's referring to those who shall believe on him through the apostles' word, and that would no doubt be the written word. 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And please go to 2 Timothy 3. Now, Timothy was a man who had the advantage when he was young to hear the word of God. And Paul says to him here in 3:15 that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what's the goal with those children? You want to bring their heart to the heart of the Savior, right? You want to introduce them to Jesus through the word of God. And you can't force that either. And so, but it's based on the word. Now, maybe for time I won't turn to all these. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We receive the record of men. Record of God is greater. Why? God cannot lie. His word is settled in the heavens. It's eternal. So when you take God at his word, which is what you're doing when you believe, you're saved. You know, Jesus said you have to become like a little child to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because little children believe what you tell them. That's the thought. Just as childlike faith, you just take him at his word and you're saved. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. All kinds of skepticism and objections can come up in man's sinful heart. But God's word is just to be taken. Do you fully understand it all? We don't understand it all. We don't understand one word in the book completely because it's God's infinite word. But we believe it. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, there does need to be understanding, right? And let's go to Matthew 13. I mentioned we don't understand it fully in its depth. But at the same time, there has to be enough understanding to know what to believe, right? And so there is some expounding of Scripture that can help for a person to come to Christ. In Matthew 13:23, in the parable here, Jesus explains it. This is the sower and the seed. He says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. It's just like the illustration Dr. Houghton gave of his aunt who realized in Hebrews 1:3 that he took a seat after he purged our sins. Well, if he took a seat, the work was done. I believe that. And she was saved. But she understood it. Granted, the understanding comes from God. But it comes from his word. So believing that God's promises are true and then personally applying to oneself by faith. 1 Thessalonians says that to hear the word as it is in truth, not as the word of man, but the word of God, which effectually worketh in those who believeth. Now, so faith is a matter of the heart. Faith is based on the word of God. Faith is in contrast to works or deeds of merit. We saw that already in Romans 4. Let's go to Galatians 2. You know Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The most common thing under the sun is for people to think, I've got to do something. I've got to show God I'm worthy. I've got to clean up my life and then I'll come. No, you can't do anything. You can't clean up your life. Besides all our righteousness, it's as filthy rags. God doesn't accept any human righteousness. He just accepts the finished work of his Son in simple faith. In Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, that's a given. That must be understood. It isn't faith plus something. That's not saving faith. Okay, and then faith is based upon God's character. This is a very limited list I gave you here. You could include all God's attributes, right? Faith, Abraham believed what God had promised he was able to perform. In 1 Corinthians, he referred to the preaching of the gospel. He didn't want them to trust in man's wisdom, but in the power of God, the gospel itself. So he didn't come to them with great oratory. He could have. But he determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wanted them to rest, and that is the power and the wisdom of God. When you trust the Lord, it says that Sarah believed that what God had promised he was faithful to perform. Mark 11:22 says, have faith in God. Some render that, hold fast that God is faithful. You're trusting him because you know he'll keep his word, right? It's impossible that God could lie. He's promised us eternal life. So because of that, by the way, faith is no leap in the dark. I hope this will happen. No, it'll happen. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then God's truthfulness, let's go to John 3:33. Don't put your trust in man. Don't trust in your own heart, right? But trust in the Lord. In John 3:3, verily, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm in the wrong verse here. 3:33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. So if you receive it, you're saying, I believe what you say is true, God. By the way, 1 John 5 says, if you don't believe it, you make God what? A liar. Pretty serious affrontment to God. And you know, of course, unbelief is the only condemning sin. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's all or nothing. There's no halfway in this. I realize there might be a convicting, drawing process that's taking place. But either person believes or they don't, as far as saving faith. Now, very important in concluding this intro on faith, faith involves a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in him points to the object of faith. Some of those verses we read, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing in his person. You're trusting in him. It's personal. And please go to John 3:36. Here's the seriousness again of not believing. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But you notice, Jesus is the object of faith here. Jesus, person. Same one that died on that cross for our sins and is risen and is ascended and he's at the right hand of God. He's the one you're trusting. You don't see him, but you've got his word. The Holy Spirit makes him real to your heart. Let's go to Acts 10:43. And to give... to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. So it's not agreeing with a creed. I agree with this verbiage. I mean, it is believing the word, but it's trusting in the person of whom the word speaks, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, when a person does that, and they believe in Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ includes faith in God the Father who sent him. Now we read John 5:24. Please go to John 12:44. They are one. Now you've heard, let me qualify this statement a little bit. You've heard a person say, oh, I believe in God. Well, the devils believe in God and tremble, right? There is no atheist. Now people will claim that because we know that's not so, because Romans chapter 1 says the knowledge of God is in them. They're born with that. However, just a generic belief that God is isn't salvation, right? There's a personal trust in Jesus Christ as one Savior who died for your sins and rose again. In doing so, though, you're trusting in God. Jesus is God, but you have God the Father who sent him. And notice in John 12:44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Okay, now, I want to try to finish this today. But so much of this maybe we'll quote. You have Old Testament words, New Testament words, and then other expressions of personal faith in Christ. So this gets a little technical here. Hebrew, I'll probably really slaughter the translations here. Emunah, trust that is steadfast. That's very interesting because that's a salvation trust in those verses. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. The just shall live by faith, Habakkuk 2:4. It's a trust that is steadfast. That's something that isn't superficial. That's something that's a grasping on the Lord. Hebrew batak, reliance upon, to lean on. That's used of Jesus. He trusted in the Lord, let him deliver him. And when I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. Psalm 56:3, Proverbs 3, you know, trust, lean on the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. It's a picture of faith, isn't it? The word picture. Lean on the Lord. And let's go to Psalm 26:1. Judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity. I've trusted, I've leaned also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Okay, and then you have Hebrew kosh, to take refuge in. He that dwells under the shadow of the Almighty. And so, shall abide, taking refuge in the Lord. I'm paraphrasing here. Ruth took refuge under the wings of the Almighty. And please, let's go to Psalm 7, verse 1. So this is another picture. It's a picture of, well, the mother bird, you know, has little chicks under the wings. You've seen it. And it's a place of protection, security, comfort. So you trust in the Lord, you've got a refuge for your soul. And that's brought out in Psalm 91. But Psalm 7 verse 1 says, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. I take refuge, as the Hebrew. Save me from all them that persecute me. I'd like to read Psalm 91 to give you a clearer statement here. Psalm 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Speaking metaphorically, God is spirit, but you're under his shadow through faith in him as a refuge. Hebrew galal, to roll or commit. That's also used of Christ on the cross. He committed himself over to him that judges righteously, 1 Peter. And Psalm 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And it literally means roll. It's a picture of casting your care on him. He cares for you. You're not trying to carry the burdens. It's something we do as Christians, right? You want to roll it over. Keep on handing it over. We studied it Wednesday. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That's a picture of, here it is, Lord, handing it over to you. And then finally, Hebrew chal, to rest, wait patiently. Let's go to Psalm. Let's just go to Job. Psalm 37 says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. And Job 35:14. So these are very significant, aren't they? Not just for salvation, by the way, but we live by faith, right? We walk by faith as Christians. We want to live in this realm of relying upon, leaning on, taking refuge in, committing over to, resting in the Lord. In Job 35:14, although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore, trust thou in him, but it literally is wait. Wait for him. The answer will come. It did come for Job, didn't it? You waiting for something? We can trust him, can't we? God has answers. Okay. Also, the fear of the Lord, that's a reverential trust. Now, reverence, and we don't have time to look at all those. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It leads to the knowledge of the holy, Proverbs 9:10. Let me share a couple of others that show the issue of faith in Psalm 31:19, which I would have put in there, but my computer's in the shop, so I couldn't get to it. 31:19 says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Now here you have Hebrew parallelism. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. So to fear the Lord, we're standing in awe of him, but we are trusting him, right? It's not a slavish fear. No, we know our God. So we trust in him. In one more Psalm 115:11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So it's a blessed thing, isn't it? The fear of the Lord. There's a lot to say about that one, which we can't right now. But that is related to faith. Okay. Now, New Testament words. There's two of them, Greek words. Pistis, faith, is a firm persuasion. Now that comes from vine. Pistio, believe or firm conviction. Now again, that tells you it's not just a mere intellectual assent here. You believe it, right? You're convicted about that. That's the thought. You're persuaded about that is the thought. And we read those verses already. Well, let me turn to this one, Romans 3:25, we didn't read. This might be expressed by an illustration where Peter, well, the apostles were asked, who do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure. That's it. Or, to whom shall we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And we believe and we're sure. And that's saving faith, 3:25. Is there anybody else you're going to trust in? Do you have another direction to go here? Is there somebody else who died for your sins and rose again? You see, it's an absolute thing. Chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. There's what we're believing in, right? We're believing in his substitutionary death. That's all we have. That's all we need. He died for our sins and rose again. It is finished. So, those are New Testament words. So it's good to know some of those details. Okay, now other expressions of personal faith in Christ, receiving him. Sometimes people say accepting. I think our track used to say that. That's not exactly as accurate as receiving him. The thought of as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. What are you doing? You're receiving a gift, right? Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now some might put it, you're receiving Christ into your heart. I don't see that as real accurate biblically, but you are. You know? If you believe in Christ, he does enter in, right? But you're receiving him and what he's done for you in personal application. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's faith, right? We don't see him. That's actually present tense imperative. That's really more of an admonition to the believer. We keep on coming, don't we, for rest. You come one time for salvation. And then you have metaphors. Let's turn to these. It's important to understand what Jesus is saying here. In John 4:14, Jesus said, talking to the woman at the well, and she's not getting it. You know, he asked for water, and I'll give you water, living water. And he explains 4:14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." In other words, if you drink of this, you'll live forever. That's a picture of faith. And then John 6:53. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And he goes on to say, "My words are spirit and they are life," in verse 63. In other words, he's speaking symbolically, but in a very significant way. You believe in that he died for your sins. You believe he rose again. He gives you life. You've got to partake, right? Just like I have a glass of water here. It's good. It's EPA tested, right? Or whatever. And it's filtered. Doesn't mean no good at all if I don't drink it, right? That's the way it is with the truth of Jesus Christ. You have to partake. That's a picture of faith. And then, for time, I maybe won't turn to this, but as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, what did they do in Numbers 21:9? They looked and they lived. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That's an expression of what faith is. It's a look of the heart, right? You're looking away from self. You're looking to the Lord. Who can explain it? I remember when that became real to me as a Christian, as a young Christian. There is a look of faith. There is a looking unto Jesus. That's where you want to have your eye, right? In this look of faith. There's an initial look where you realize he died for you on that cross. And then commit. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." That's a picture of faith. I've committed. It's a commitment, isn't it? Now, if you have a Christian marriage, you've entered into that by faith, right? And it is a commitment, isn't it? And so that's a blessed thing. It's a commitment in relation to the Lord. But we've committed. Haven't we given it all over to him? And put all our eggs in that basket? That's another expression of faith. Okay, Hebrews 11 says, "Faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or conviction of things not seen." So, we don't see these things, right? We don't see God. We don't see heaven. We believe. Now, we've got the evidence of his creation. We have the evidence of his providence. We have the evidence. We have human conscience. So, we have other forms of revelation, you might say. The highest is the Word of God. But faith lays hold of those unseen things. Conviction, assurance of things not seen. Okay, now let's talk about faith's origin. And this is controversial here. We'll give you the true view. And faith is presented as a gift from God. It's not only been given to us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer for his name. It's been given unto us to believe. Please go to Acts 14:27. I'm giving both sides of this because the Bible gives both sides of this. In Acts 14:27, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." God did that. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. So it is a gift, yet man is responsible to believe the gospel. You say, I don't understand that. Don't worry about that. We don't understand that. So obedience to the gospel is faith in the gospel. And my time's going to run out if we look up all these. What are we going to do? And so let's go to Acts 6, verse 7. I guess better to do one thing thoroughly here. Acts 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They were obedient. Now that's the object of faith there of the Bible, right? That obedience is to believe it. By the way, unbelief is disobedience. And Romans 1, 5. So I'm just pointing out man's responsibility here. Is God in it? Yes, he is. Doesn't he convict? Doesn't he draw? All those things are there. But man believes. In Romans 1, 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Galatians 5, verse 7. Or I'll just read it if you like. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? 2 Thessalonians says that they, flaming fire will take judgment upon them who obey not the gospel. 1 Peter 1, you purify your hearts through obedience to the truth. And 1 Peter 4, 17. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So, he that believeth not are those who refuse to believe. Now, that's actually the Greek word, apatheo. Faith is an act of man under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. You agree with that? So, it's man does it, but the Holy Spirit's involved in it, and we're going to come to that. I think probably in our next study we're going to begin this subject of the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, and he has a ministry of convicting, convincing, right, the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment of sin because they believe not on me. That's what he brings a person to the conviction of, that I haven't really trusted Christ as my Savior. I was talking to a young man last night, and we talked about it, and he admitted, he said, he understood the gospel, but he admitted, no, I haven't yet done that. I haven't yet trusted him. So now you're partway there, right? When you realize that you haven't. If a person claims it and it's just superficial, that's a false hope. Now, faith's emphasis in Scripture, faith or believe, is most emphasized in Scripture as the one way of salvation. It is faith that saves, including an acknowledgement that one is a sinner, that's repentance, and personally trusting that Christ died for our sins and rose again. The Gospel of John was written for the purpose of salvation and eternal life. We read that, and believe is mentioned 98 times. The book of Romans, with the theme of the gospel and justification by faith, mentions faith or believe 63 times. Repentance is mentioned once. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now I'm stating that just to show the emphasis. Because sometimes repentance is what's emphasized for salvation. Is it involved in salvation? Yes, it is. But it's not the biblical emphasis. And also, my own view of that is, when you use the word repent to a public audience, what do they think if you don't qualify it? If you don't explain it, they think, I have to change. I have to do something. I have to turn from my sin. I have to be a good person. You see what I'm saying? Faith isn't seeing any of that. Faith is realizing Jesus, he paid it all, and he's living, and I trust in him. And I'm trusting him as a sinner, though. That's repentance. And, you know, if you lead someone to the Lord, surely part of that ingredient would be, Father, I know I'm a sinner. You got to have that in there. I mean, what's a person believing Christ died for their sins for if they don't acknowledge they're a sinner? But the real point is, you're believing. So that's clearly the emphasis. And then, faith in the Christian life. I guess we'll have to come back to this conversion and confession next week. Let's just touch on this, and please go to 2 Corinthians 5:7. The primary point of this study on soteriology is faith for salvation, but I'm just pointing out that once you go through that door of faith in Christ, then there's a walk of faith, isn't there? And it's quite exciting. And it's something that should develop and grow. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, therefore we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk, we live by faith, not by sight. Someday faith will be sight. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 8. Please go to Galatians 2. You know, this ought to so characterize us. Something else will characterize you if you're walking by faith. Prayer, right? You'd be talking to God all the time. You're handing everything over to God. You're trusting in Him with all thine heart in all areas of your life. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now notice how personal that is for salvation. He loved me and He gave Himself for me, but for the Christian life too. The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Are we living that way? You know, when we get away from that, and you can get away from that as a Christian, even though you believe in Jesus Christ, you're depending on yourself. It always goes wrong, doesn't it? But if we're living by faith, that's a blessed walk. And the path of the just is like the shining light, brighter and brighter until the perfect day. God's ways are above our ways. That's why we don't want to lean on our understanding. We want to lean on Him. So, now faith in the Christian life is that which characterizes true believers. Please go to 1 Thessalonians 1. How can you tell if a person believes? Many will say they believe. In the calling, I used to ask, have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Most people say yes, and then you're kind of stopped as far as progressing. So Pastor Galt, Sr., and he gave us a class on calling. It was very good, and he advised, you know, you ask them, what do you believe about how a person gets to heaven? It's a better approach. Well, then they usually tell you, it's pretty clear whether they are when you ask them that. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, how did they know they were saved? The fruit of the faith there. Now, Christians are entitled believers. Let's pick this up in Acts 5:14. So, again, it's a characteristic of a true Christian. They are a believer. In Acts 5:14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And then 1 Timothy 4:12. I'll just read this. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Now, if a person says, I have faith, or something I don't like, a person might say, I have great faith. You have to wonder about that. Well, it isn't the statement that proves that. It's the life that proves that, right? And this is what the scriptures teach. Galatians 5:6 says, faith worketh by love. Faith is the main thing, right? It's the foundation. But if a person has faith, it's going to express itself by love because the Holy Spirit is within. Now, don't know that we have time to look at James, but let's look briefly here at part of it in James 2:14. James is not preaching a different gospel than Paul. I want to point that out. And James 2:14. But what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? In other words, the point is this. Can that kind of faith save him? A person says, I have faith, but there's no change in his life. So I wish we could have done this with it, but we'll come back to conversion, confession. These are the fruits of faith, right? The fruits of repentance. But if a person says, I have faith, and they don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they don't witness. Those are some fundamentals, right? They don't have a desire to see somebody else saved. They don't have a new hatred of sin and a love for the Lord and desire to please Him. Can that faith save them? No, because it's dead. And so faith that saves has works. A person's always saved by faith apart from works, but the faith that saves always works. You can't get the cart before the horse on that, though, right? A person talks about works for salvation, it's evident they don't have it. But if a person's really saved, they will always have it. You cannot separate justification from sanctification. Now, theologically, we do, right? In Romans does. But it's the logical consequence. And if it isn't there, the person doesn't have it. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. He stood in doubt of them, because their lives didn't match up their profession. So, do you have faith today? Do you believe? And we know the gospel is the power of God to salvation to as many as believe. Believe in Him. Genuine trust in Christ, His finished work. It's a personal thing. You want to be persuaded about this. And it is a common thing, let me say this, when a person has trusted Christ as their Savior, to doubt. Okay, I don't know of anybody maybe that hasn't to some degree at some point. What's the basis of getting that grounded and established? Please go to Colossians 2. I know I have to close here. Remember the thought, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You may know you have eternal life. Get in the Bible. That's what will establish faith. In Colossians 2:7, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We want to be established in the faith, right? And that's through the Word of God. No doubt that's through prayer. But that needs to be very much established, where you know you're saved. You're not trusting anything else. If you have a doubt about it, I'd be happy to talk to anybody. Or you could settle that. You know there's a good way to settle that. Father, I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I trust Him as my personal Savior. I remember doing that. And because when I was saved when I was 17, senior in high school, but then I didn't walk the walk because I didn't have any guidance or teaching. And then when I did have it, I knew that was it. Was I really saved back then? So God's Word will persuade you. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the blessing that we have in the Scriptures, the foundation of our faith. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, author and finisher of our faith. We thank Thee for the miracle of it. And we pray, bless each one here to be fully persuaded and their own personal salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.